Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel. Turn your mining hat light on and let's dig into the word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at what's to drink? Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are so grateful for an opportunity to spend time in your word. Thank you, Father, that you always watch over your word and you watch over us. So you are going to watch over this time we spend together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise God. As I said, today we're looking at what's to drink. I'll back this up a little bit. If you remember, we are kind of in the midst of a little bit of a series. That's meaning who knows how long it'll last or if it'll last at all. But it's lessons learned in the wilderness. I told you that a friend of mine has talked about the wilderness and it's just kind of been bubbling in me. So I've been doing the lessons learned in the wilderness. And we talked about Moses. I suppose if you're going to talk about the wilderness, you can talk about a few other people, but you just can't get by without talking about Moses. And we talked last time about his skill set, that in the wilderness, he learned how to guide the flock, feed the flock, water the flock, and protect the flock for 40 years. Then God took him back to Egypt to bring out his flock, his people. And what did he do for the next 40 years? Guided the flock, fed the flock, watered the flock, and protected the flock. So anyway, as we continued here, I was thinking about this, and two messages came at the same time, two lessons came at the same time to me. Number one is watering the flock, and number two is feeding the flock. Well, I'm just going to kind of tell you here that in my mind, I wanted to go to feeding the flock first. And the Spirit of God just kind of kept tweaking me and tweaking me. And then I'll get to the watering the flock. But the Spirit of God kept tweaking me. And as I was looking in the scriptures I wanted, they are both in Exodus. The watering is in the last half of chapter 15. And the feeding the flock is in chapter 16. So, again, the Spirit of God kind of kept tweaking me, that the lesson on the watering the flock came before the lesson on the feeding of the flock. So I said, okay, that's how we're going to do it. So we're going to learn what Moses learned in the wilderness, what the children of Israel were supposed to learn in the wilderness in watering the flock, what's to drink. And that's in Exodus chapter 15. It's just a little bit of a passage. We come out of the first part of 15 is glorious. They've had this marvelous victory of passing through the Red Sea, They've seen their enemies destroyed, swallowed up, never to be seen again. Boy, there's a lesson there I won't even get into, that sometimes we struggle. Why did it take 10 plagues? Why did it take so long? But God positioned Moses and the children of Israel, and that it lured their enemy to the point that when they passed through the Red Sea, and they were pretty scared, they were right on their heels, Red Sea in front of them, the enemy behind them. But that as they passed through, and then the Pharaoh's army passed through, and they were swallowed up. We never take the grace that's on somebody for granted. The grace will be on us. Don't let you think that your enemies, the grace will stay there. Sometimes it seems like it. You may work in a place and it seems like the grace of God is there. Well, the grace of God may be there because you're there. Once you're gone, it may not be there. And the same may be true of our beautiful nation. So we need to continually keep our country in prayer. All right. So anyway, they have just come through this victory, and Moses has this glorious song, and Miriam and the gals are dancing and singing, and it's just been, wow, what a way to start a trip. What a way to start a road trip. Road trip. Anyway, gather your 4 million best friends and hit the road. And we started with on a high note with that glorious miracle that did the same thing at the same time, delivered you and swallowed up that which was against you. That was pretty good. So then what happens immediately after that? So this literally is their first lesson in the wilderness. And so I think that may be why I've been tweaked to make sure we looked at it first. We are in chapter 15 of Exodus, the last half, verse 20. I'm going to just read 20 and 21 just so you get the mood of it. And Miriam, the prophetess, sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he thrown into the sea." There, that's where we're at. The thing is, we can enjoy those high places. But God is not so much about us feeling good as he is making us be good, be who we should be our best. And that requires lessons in the wilderness. Okay, so verse 22 now starts as Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness. So they've now gone from this glory 3 full days. Now, I'm not going to belabor the number 3. It is the smallest complete number. So whatever it is that needed to happen completely happened. Sometimes, you know, and there has to be a differentiation between the Red Sea and the wilderness. That was those 3 days. There was a differentiation, 3 days and 3 nights between the cross and the resurrection. It had to be, it couldn't be partial this, a little bit of that. There was a complete differentiation that we're in one phase. Now we are in another area. We are in another mode. We are in another set. We are in another place. The old rules are over. This is a new thing. Okay, he led them. Now, I want to emphasize this because we're going to get to it. God had Moses lead the children of Israel these 3 days into the wilderness. This was not the devil. This was not Moses' best guess. This was God leading the children of Israel by Moses' hand 3 days into the wilderness. Now, let's finish that last phrase in verse 22. And they were 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. I've talked to you often about how influential, how important, how spiritually significant water is. From the first chapter of the Bible to the last chapter, you will find water woven into every arena, every scenario. So here they come 3 days, and the first thing they do is they're led into the wilderness, and they find no water. Verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? That's a little bit more polite than my title of my program, what's to drink? What shall we drink? Except they were not saying it like, hey, what's to drink? They're like, it's an accusation. They are murmuring against him. It would have been better if one of them even came to him and said, Moses, there is nothing to drink. What shall we do? But it's murmuring. It's that accusation. It's that that's that innuendo that you cannot address. Those are the things that I find hardest with people. There's so many folks. I'm just a quick aside. I do in my work life also do some workshops on conflict resolution. I know it doesn't sound real glamorous, and we don't usually want to have those in conferences, et cetera, but they are really one of the most thorny parts of our life, of our spiritual life, of our church life, of our home life, of our work life. Conflict. How do we resolve conflict? Now, most people say, oh, I just can't take confrontation. I just can't handle. Most of us avoid it at all costs. It's true. But I want to quickly give you this. The nut of my whole workshop is this. There is a difference between confrontation and conflict. And the irony in this is that actually, most of us avoid confrontation because we don't like it. But we also don't like conflict. The irony is that the key to conflict resolution is confrontation. That which you can confront, you can solve. But that which you avoid will be a continual nuisance to you. I'll use the example of your budget. You may have some nagging debt. But if you just don't want to sit down and make a budget out, but if you do it, if you confront that thing, then you can resolve that nagging sense of anxiety. Same thing with most relationships. Most of us agonize over what could be, what might be said, instead of just coming to somebody and saying, I'm sorry, I don't understand why you said this and this. Instead of, oh, well, they said it because they don't like me, or, oh, they said it because they don't like my people. They said it because they think I'm stupid, or I'm a nuisance, or whatever they think whatever we do, we are putting thoughts and words in people's minds and mouths that may not be there. When we confront something, it's the spiritual principle that evil can live in darkness. But once the light is shined on it, then it can be resolved. That quite literally is the spiritual reality of that. So most of us avoid confrontation, and what we get is more conflict. So here they are, there's nothing to drink. None of them just come and say, hey, Moses, what's the deal? They're murmuring against Moses, and they're murmuring because there is no water. There's nothing to drink. What shall we drink? This is the very first time that the children of Israel murmur in the wilderness. If you want to document it, you will see that this was a recurring theme for them. One of the things that kept them from the promised land, that unbelief that came, that was, I won't say came from their murmur, was exhibited by their murmuring. Their unbelief was expressed by murmuring. You don't murmur when you have belief. You murmur when you have unbelief. And this continued to be a theme with them. So the very first trial, the very first lesson in the wilderness was for them to confront the very thing that, because they don't resolve it, becomes their downfall. All right. No, we'll get to that. I'm jumping ahead. They said, what can we drink? They were murmuring against Moses. So Moses found no water. Verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they saw it was bitter. So here's what, I love God. He brought them 3 days into the wilderness, and they already started murmuring. They haven't even gotten to Marah yet, which is where the bitter water is. They are just a little bit thirsty, and they're starting to murmur. And God got them good and thirsty, and then brought them to the bitter waters. He didn't just take them directly to the bitter waters. He didn't let them get thirsty and then take them to sweet waters. He wanted to take them to these bitter waters. He's got something in mind. He wants to teach them a lesson in the wilderness. And so he's got to take them to these bitter waters. But before that, he leads them by a route that takes them 3 days to get there. So they're good and thirsty. Part of what we struggle with understanding things in our lives is not even the events. It's the timing of them. Well, if this was going to happen, why didn't it just happen right away? Or, well, if God was going to do it, but why did God take so long? There's so much of it has to do with timing. And this is really important. It's a whole part of the God thing. All right. So they were led to these bitter waters, verse 23. When it came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. So I want you to see bitter is in there three times. They came to bitter water. They could not drink the waters because they were bitter. So therefore, they called it bitter water. I want you to understand that water, which is a type, an archetype in scriptures for life. That's what baptism, passing through the Jordan. We are born of the water and of the blood. On and on and on. Water is synonymous with life. That's why the vessels that were used in the tabernacle were first to be cleansed. They either were cleansed by fire, if they could take it, which is spirit, you know, like the metal things, or they were cleansed by water that couldn't take the fire, like, for example, the robes of the priests. It's a cleansing. It's a life. Anyway, so they could not participate because life, water, was bitter. And I think it's one of the first things that really keeps people from the life that God wants for us, to understand this bitter waters. It's very important. I want you to see it three times. And that means it's an absolute, it's a done deal. We are talking about bitterness. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Here they are murmuring. And he cried unto the Lord. The contrast, they murmured, he cried to the Lord. They murmured against Moses. He cried to the Lord. I was thinking about this in problem solving and personalities. We categorize people introverts or extroverts, and that has nothing to do with whether you're outgoing and social or shy. Those are different things. But introverted is somebody who looks inward when things are tough. An extrovert is somebody who looks outward. Best test for that is like, something awful happens to you. You know, you wreck your car, or you have a flat tire on your way to work or something. Do you internalize that and deal with it? You know, you just don't want to talk to anybody about it. Or are you one of those people who immediately calls your friends and says, "Oh my gosh, guess what just happened?" Neither one is right or wrong. There are different ways of dealing with things. And I was looking at this and I thought, well, you know what? There's a different thing too. There's a God-trovert. The children of Israel, you could either take it in, but Moses took it to God. It's not that I'm brooding on it inwardly in my own self, what do I do, nor am I looking for help or support or validation externally. I take it straight to God. So he took it to God, and he asked, verse 25, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. The Lord showed him a tree. I think it's even more ironic, as I said, that their first test is about water. And what did we just celebrate? That's why we read some of that, you know, that they had just come through the Red Sea. They saw the Lord part the Red Sea, bring them through on dry ground and drown their enemies. Do you think water is a problem with God? They're a little thirsty, and then they come to this bitter water, and they're already going to complain about water? It seems to me a little bit ironic. Anyway, so God, Moses goes to God, and God shows him a tree. Now, of course, almost everyone will immediately, and I'm sure you've heard this if you've heard this passage preached at all, they immediately jump to the tree that is of Calvary, because he was not, there are different scriptures that talk about tree and cross, that, you know, he was things, anyway. But he showed him this tree. All right, I don't want you to jump too quickly to Calvary. I want us to look at Moses and this tree that he showed him. And in one way, it makes no sense. How does putting a tree make the waters unbitter? And of course, I'm sure there's somebody who's done some scientific whatever about various herbs and da 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 da. I'm not going to go there. It may be true, it may not be true. I don't know. Don't care. But he pointed out this tree, and I want to talk about two things about this tree. Not on the positive side. We can jump, oh, it's Calvary and yay. But the two things in the opposite mode, the two things that I want to point out is, first, God pointed it out to him. He did not just go randomly. He didn't get some idea in his head, say, I know if I put a tree in the water, it will neutralize the bitterness and make the water sweet. All right? God pointed it out to him. And then the other one was that he added the tree to the water. He didn't try to get the bitterness out. I'm going to expound on that in a little bit. But the reason I want to point these two things out about the tree is that I see a great deal of the image of religion here. What are the things, because of course, in the wilderness, we learn to separate these things, don't we? What do we learn of religion? What is man-made religion, the rudiments of it? Is that I can fix this myself. Somehow we may inherently know that we are in trouble. We're a sinner. We're lost. Now, you can come up with all kinds of things like change the definitions. Well, I'm not really a sinner. There's no such thing as sin. I'm not really lost. Whatever. But the two things that religion does is, number one, it tries to fix it itself. Okay? But God pointed out the tree. God didn't say, Moses, get a tree. And Moses says, oh, this one looks good. Yeah, those leaves looks like it'd make it sweet. He would never have come up with that. But he did not have it himself. Now, religion will say, let me pick my own tree. God says that, you know, to love your neighbor, love those, to bless those that curse you, bless and curse not. But men will say, well, you know, justice is from God, so I'll exact my own pound of flesh, etc. And so we come up with our own rules. We come up with our own things. What will make it okay? We're trying to fix it on our own. That's number one of the tree with religion. Number two, and this is to me the very core of this. We can talk a lot of things about this, but this is the one heart to me of this whole section of the bitterness, is that God told him to add the tree to the water. Put the tree in there. There's another place where their waters had made them barren, and I can't come up with it real quick, but the women were all barren, and so Moses gathers some salts, or I think, or something, and puts it in the water, and it, and then all of a sudden they are no longer barren. And the men drink the water, women drink the water, they're not barren. But again, it's something's added to it. Now, here's what I want to point out about that. That also flies in the face of what is religion. And I'm not talking about Islam or Hinduism or, you know, anything else. I'm talking about Christianity, to differentiate between the spirit of God and religion, the spirit of religion. The spirit of religion will want you to pick out your own tree. But the spirit of God, he will point out the tree. The other side of that is the spirit of God will tell you to add something to these bitter waters and they can be healed. But religion, Christian religion, will try to remove things. If we just remove the right thing, then we will be okay. All right? If we just don't wear open back shoes in church, see how many of these have to do with appearance. If we cover our head in church, if we don't wear lipstick in church, and most of them have to do with apparel. They have to do with women. They don't even have so much to do with men. But you know, we love to. If we could control what women wear, somehow everybody's going to be holy. It just isn't true. They're just covered up unholy people. But we want to remove something. If we can, well, bless the Lord, we don't eat pork. Now, there's nothing wrong with people who decide not to eat pork, but it doesn't make you holy. Well, we don't eat meat on Friday. It doesn't make you holy. Now, it may be something that you do unto the Lord. I've got no fault with that. But you have to be careful that it comes from that spirit of God, not religion. Religion tells you, if I can just take away something, does my priest have to be celibate? Then take something away. You see, religion wants us to, like, well, don't cuss, don't use bad words. It's not the words that will defile you. And Jesus said that. It's what's in your belly. It's what's in your heart that defiles you. It's not the words that come out. It's what's in you that defiles you. And so religion keeps thinking, if we can remove the right thing, if we can just not say the right thing or not wear the wrong thing or not do the wrong thing, you know, well, bless the Lord, we keep the whole Sabbath sacred. We don't watch football on Sunday afternoon. Well, I don't either, but that's not the reason I don't watch football on Sunday afternoon. Or, well, bless the Lord, we keep the Saturday as the Sabbath. That's the true Sabbath. It's taking something away, adding something. What does the Spirit of God add? The Spirit of God adds love. The Spirit of God adds grace. The Spirit of God adds life. The thief cometh to kill, steal, and destroy. I am come that they may have life. Religion takes something from you. It takes your liberty, or it takes your joy, or it takes something from you. But the Spirit of God will add to you, add life, add liberty, add beauty, freedom, whatever, and that which it adds then continues to heal us. All right. I wanted to make my point there. He added to it. Here's the thing. Bitterness is one of the most awful, awful conditions for human beings. And the irony is, this isn't irony, the sad thing about it is that many times people who love the Lord in purity in their youth, time and circumstance can make them become bitter with time. And so we need to watch it. Just because we've been saved for 420 years doesn't mean we are not capable of becoming bitter. And bitterness, here's the thing. If if I have a splinter in my finger, I can remove that splinter and I'm fine. All right? But let's suppose that finger gets infected, and worse than infected, it becomes necrotic, like gangrenous, and they actually have to cut off my finger. I am still a child of God. But if what that splinter introduced into my bloodstream was a poison, a toxin, and that toxin is spread throughout my whole body, there is nothing I can cut off or cut out or take away that will heal it. If I take a glass of water, I do this in a demonstration if you could see me. Take a glass of water, and let's say I drop a screw into it, okay? I can take my little fingers or little pair of tongs or something, polite if you want me to, but I can take that screw out and we still have a glass of water. But if I now take red food dye and I put 2-3 drops of water, of red food coloring, in that glass of water, I can't take those 2 drops out. It's 2 whole cups of water I've got, or let's take a 1 cup. We've got 8 ounces of water. 1 drop, which is, you know, an infinitesimal amount of an ounce, that cannot be taken out. It has permeated it. Even if I take an entire swimming pool and I drop those 2-3 drops of red food coloring, you may not see it, but it will permeate the entire swimming pool. So what I'm saying is there are some things in our life. The Bible says that, you know, let him that stole steal no more. You just quit stealing. Let him that, you know, lie speak truth to his neighbor. Just quit lying. There are certain things that if they're in your life, you just stop. You can just get rid of. But there are some things that so permeate you, permeate your soul, they become part of who you are, and there's no way to take them out. God has to add something to transform it. It never goes away. Whatever chemical it was in Mara that made it bitter, it was still there. But whatever it was in that tree or in the foliage of the tree, it countermanded it. And so it was now sweet. And that is the lesson number one in the wilderness. There are just some things that have permeated our souls, and it's only when we get really thirsty or really tested do they come to the front. That's why he said that he said this to prove them. I better move along. I'm suddenly look at the clock. Oops. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There's something that God can put into your life to make your life sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. This was what God did, not to make them fail, but to let them see, let them look into the mirror who they really are. That's what a test is for, that we then can, in this instance, be made sweet. But we first have to confront who we are before we can do anything about it. Okay. And he said, and this is part of the ordinance, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. This passage is quoted so many times, and then this part, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. This is the first time he reveals himself using this phrase as the Lord that healeth thee. And you know all of the Jehovah names, you know that. But what I'm saying is the very first time he reveals it is after he revealed the bitterness in them, after he puts that living tree, again, we can have the illusion of Calvary, the living tree into it that made it sweet. And then he said, look, all these things that happened, they won't happen to you, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. That revelation came directly because of the lesson learned or not learned. Most of the Israelites did not learn that lesson, but there are at least a couple of them that did. We know that. He gave them that lesson so that he could reveal who he is to them. Lessons in the wilderness, the lessons in the wilderness are for him to reveal to us who he is. Then watch this. This is just a beautiful, let me back up, see if I missed anything. But bitterness permeated everything. It wasn't one part of their life that needed healing. And we get like that. We'll say, oh, if I could only fix this about me, if I could only fix that about me, not realizing that it permeates all of who we are. You know, we need to be soaked, saturated. That's why baptism, I'm no fault in on how anybody's rituals are, but I'm not big on sprinkling. I'm not big on putting a little on the head. You've got to immerse and not, and if it is symbolic, that's fine. But the immersion shows that we need to be satiated. We need to be saturated. We need to be engulfed and enveloped in God, not just God added on our head, but that we have it, you know, all around us. Okay, anyway, the fault was in them, not in the water. It's like, oh, the waters were bitter. The fault was in them, not in the water. So then he reveals himself, and that's the beautiful part. He reveals himself. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Especially if you are involved in the healing ministry, go back and study this passage. It's if you are in a position where you feel you need healing in your life, not just a part of healing in your body, but healing in your life, go back and meditate on this scriptures. It contains so much. Anyway, because of time, I'm moving on. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. He couldn't reveal himself as that in Egypt because it didn't apply to all the Egyptians. They had to be separated. Sometimes when we get in the wilderness, we think we're being punished. But sometimes God pulls us aside into a deserted place that nobody else wants to be in, because there he can bless us in a way he could not otherwise. They went through a hardship. They had to learn a lesson in the wilderness, but not to fault them, not to put them down, but so that they would be in a position that he could reveal who he is and who he desires to be to them. Now watch this. Immediately, this is the last verse of the chapter, then we're done. Immediately after leaving, after him saying, I am the Lord that healeth thee, verse 27, Moses again is leading them, and they came to Elim. They came to Elim. First they went to Marah, but then they went to Elim. Too much of us want to get to Elim without having to go through Marah. But you can't get to Elim without going through Marah, or you would contaminate all the wells. They went to Elim, where were 12 wells of water. I think you can probably understand the 12 wells. 12 is a significant number in the scriptures. I don't need to tell you there were 12 tribes, 12 tribe present there, the 12 apostles. There's so many examples of the 12. There were 12 wells and 70 palm trees. If you're reading King James, I'm sure the rest of it's figured out. You shouldn't have too much trouble figuring out. That is 70 palm trees. Now remember, there were 12 tribes, and then remember later Moses appoints 70 elders. Look at them, image, that same picture is transferred. Jesus had 12 disciples, but then he sent out the 70. And there are more examples. There are a lot in between. But I want you just to understand, even before the 12 and the 70, and the other 12 and the 70 is this 12 and 70. So there's something to for you to see here. But they came to Elim. There were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped by the water. First, we're talking about water, right? He watered the flock. First, he brought them through the water, the Red Sea. But immediately after that, Moses took them thirsty to bitter water. They could say, what kind of shepherd are you? One of the four things we talked in his skill set was what? Water the flock. And you would Moses could have collapsed and said, oh, I'm a failure. First day out or fourth day out. Fourth day out, 3 days after the Red Sea, they're thirsty and we got bitter water. But he went to the Lord and the Lord gave him a conclusion. We think of it from the people's point of view. But think if you were Moses, man, you've got this heavy burden on you and it's not even a full week and it looks like you've messed up, looks like you've failed. And then what happens? God shows you how to sweeten the water. God makes an ordinance and a statute with his people. He reveals who he is, and then he allows you to lead them to Elim, where there are 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. They could eat whether they were, I don't know if they were coconut palm or fig or date palm, probably date palm would be my guess. So they could eat, they could drink, they could camp. So they came through the water, then they were led to the water. But now at Elim, they camp by the water. There's a place of rest. There's a place of relaxation. There's a place of resting from those things. And it was at Elim. So let that be one of our lessons learned from the wilderness. It was the first one for the children of Israel. One of the first ones of Moses as the deliverer. Moses as God's shepherd instead of Jethro's shepherd. And I hope this gives you plenty to think about and chew on all week long. Camp by this water. Don't just fill your canteen and run, but think about it. If you can, get online and listen to this every day of the week for 1 week. I think it'd do you good to rehear this. And not because of what I said, but God will bring other things up in your spirit, other things out of these scriptures that I maybe didn't, or that that he has for you, or something up out of your life. But if you can, try and listen to this. This is Monday. Listen to it every day this week and see if God doesn't let you camp by the waters of Elim once we have gone through the bitter waters of Marah. Gracious and everlasting God, I thank you for our time together. I thank you for the privilege of speaking your word. Let it resonate in my heart first, in everyone's heart, and that it be a word from you, not a word from man. Let us know that you are the author of all the things that you have to say to us, wherever they come from. Thank you that you lead us. You lead us. The shepherd leads them through a valley. You lead us beside still waters, even if we have to go by bitter waters for a little bit. The bitter waters are on the way to the still waters. You restore our soul. Thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a marvelous week. Looking forward to being with you again next week in Jesus' name.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior. And for him